We're starting a three-week series this morning called God With Us. Each week we're going to look at a different word. This week we're going to look at the word God, next week with, third week us. And I'm excited to walk into this because I feel like I really want to elevate what's going on at Christmas time and what it means to us. But I want to ask you a question as we get started. And the question is, how many people do you think that you truly know? That you know them well. You know their birthday, but maybe not just their birthday, but maybe you were there on the actual day of their birth. You know where they went to school or where they're going to school. You've had ideas about the way that they would turn out, and then you've actually watched them turn out that way. You, in fact, know this person so well that you would even be able to say at times, I know what you're thinking to that person. Now, some of us have, you know, would say maybe immediate family that's true of, or maybe have a few friends. I feel like the term friend in our day and age is getting a little bit maybe watered down. Because if we look at our social media, I promise you I don't have 2,500 friends in real life, just on this weird little website that we all spend too much time on. But I could tell you, if any of those 2,500 people were like, hey, you know, what's my favorite band? I'd be like, did you list one? I don't know. Like, I don't know that many people that well. And if I was honest with you and said, even though we've lived a lot of places and had a lot of friendships, my number of people that I feel like I know really well, really, really well, it's probably 10 to 12 at best, and that may even be high. It may be less than that. People that I know, people that I love, people that I'm rooting for, people that I feel like I truly understand who they are, and I have a dream for where they're going. I want to do life with them. I really love them and know them. And so when I think about that, and then I hear a stat recently that the Earth's population, they believe, of course, there's no way to fully, truly, exactly know this. These are projections. They haven't been able to enact a worldwide census at this point. I don't know how they ever would. But they believe we've now hit the 7 billion mark of people alive. And so for one moment, you think about how many people you know very well. And if your number is 10, if your number is 5, if your number is 1 or 3, whatever it may be, now think for a moment about a God who knows 7 billion people that well. It's a number that makes my brain hurt. It's like I'm trying to squeeze something infinite through the lens of something finite. I'm trying to understand how could that even be possible that God would know 7 billion different people's story, but not just know their story, be like, oh, I think that guy's name is Pedro. I'm pretty sure her name is Sally. That's not how he knows people. In fact, the Bible tells us that he knew them before they were even born. He had a plan for them. He knew where they were going, not only the moment they were going to be born, but he knew the moment they were conceived. And before that even happened, he knew that they were coming. He knew they were going to be there soon. And then he was in the room while they were born and watched them grow up and had plans for them and dreams for them and allowed things to happen in their life, both good and bad. And that's true of 7 billion people right now, not to mention all of those who have ever been alive in human history. This God is so great. This God is so big. This God is so amazing that it's almost like we don't know what to do with those kind of thoughts, and so we try not to think about it. Because when we try to wrestle with a truth that huge, it makes me feel about this big. Because I struggle to keep my 10 people straight. I struggle to remember the birthdays of the people in my circle of 10 to 12. I was just asked how many years my in-laws have been married, and I didn't know for sure. Now, truth be told, neither did Angela, so that made me feel a little bit better. Sorry, but Lois told me, so she ratted you out. But even the people that we know the best, we kind of miss a few details. Why? Is it because we don't love them? No, we love them very much. But some of those details slip. I used to think I had a steel trap mind, that I could remember facts and figures. I mean, you asked me a question about someone who played for the New York Yankees during the 80s, from about 86 on, so not the early 80s, I was very small then. And I could give you home runs, RBIs, win totals, whatever you need. But now as I get older, I'm feeling some of those facts and figures starting to slip. And I'm kind of hoping they're being replaced with like chapter and verse, but I'm not sure that that's always the case. I think I'm just losing my mind, literally. But I think about that, and I think about what does it mean that God knows everyone that way, that God knows who we are. But not only that, Lamentations 3:37 says that nothing escapes God's knowledge. Nothing happens outside of his plan, that God is aware and sees everything. So when you think of it that way, you're like, God is not only, that refers to the sovereignty of God. It's not only does he know everyone and understand everyone and have a plan for everyone, but then he also knows everything that we're ever going to do. He knows everything about every detail, every fact, but not just what's happened. God's not just a great historian. He's also someone who knows what's coming. The sovereignty of God. He knows what's happening. He knows what's going to come. Now, for some, that doctrine of who God is can be, it turns them off. They don't like that idea. I don't know why. I love that truth that God knows what's coming because you know what? It gives me hope. It gives me someone to hold on to because when I don't know what to do in a certain moment, I know that God knows exactly where this is going. So as we start our series on Christmas, you're wondering, what in the world does this have to do with Christmas, man? You're killing us. Open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. And this is a passage of scripture that doesn't probably always, very often, or maybe nearly never, get mentioned around Christmas time. But what I love about it is that it takes this moment of the incarnation of Christ to illustrate an incredibly huge truth that I would love for each of us to think about deeply this week. And that idea is that God's timing is perfect. God's timing is perfect. Galatians chapter 4, and Paul is talking to the church at Galatia, and he's walking them through some truths, and he's correcting error, and he's doing all kinds of things in this letter. But in this particular moment, in verse 4, he's really walking through an incredible truth with them. And look at verse 4, it says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." This morning, I really want to focus on verse 4. When it says there, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son." So let's pause there for a moment. But when the fullness of time had come, what does that mean, the fullness of time? It could have said, when the time came, God sent his Son, or God sent his Son at this certain time, or it could have used time in a lot of different terms. Instead, Paul very intentionally wrote, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son." So the fullness of time refers to all of the things that needed to happen first had happened. The climax of human history had been reached, the crescendo of a great orchestra where everyone's just at the top of their violins. And okay, I just got a cramp in my calf when I did that. I'm out of shape so much. Oh man, that was scary. I gotta walk that off. That's real as it gets. Okay. I'm not going to do that one on my tiptoes this time. And they sit in chairs anyway. What was I doing? Okay, so when they do this, when the climax is reached and the big crescendo is being held, it's like all of human history had built to this one moment. The fullness of time had come. And think about, what does the fullness of time really mean in the sense of the culture of the time? So who was the dominant world superpower? The Roman Empire. What was true of the Roman Empire? Well, they were an empire unlike anything anyone had ever seen before. They not only went in and conquered people, but then they sought to learn from those that they conquered. In fact, they would take the god of the conquered people and add it to their pantheon of gods. So they would have 24 different gods that they were worshiping. They placed a high emphasis on culture, on art, on learning, on education, all that other stuff. This was not just a group of barbarians that looked to conquer the world for the sake of watching people bleed and watching the world burn. This was a very well thought out and civilized empire. But it also was an empire that within its pantheon of gods, the chief deity of that was the emperor himself. There was what was called the imperial cult, meaning whoever was Caesar was actually God in the flesh. So they would say things like, the savior of the world, Caesar. Or when Caesar would speak, they would call it good news. Other words, they would call it gospel that he would say. In fact, the speaking of what Caesar would declare and the way they referred to him as God, New Testament writers took that very same language that was commonly associated with Caesar's and they ascribed it to Jesus. Jesus was now the savior of the world. And when they heard that in Rome, that was very subversive. That was very much a way of saying that you think Caesar is God. Well, I say that there's a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords. And Paul in Philippians talks about how every knee is going to bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is King, not your Caesar. He's just a man. Jesus is Lord. So the Roman Empire was there. What else were the Romans known for doing as far as their contribution to connecting people around the world? What did they build? Roads, right? They built quite a few roads. I mean, they connected their empire through an intricate system of roads. Well, think about the plan that was going to unfold after Jesus was born and lived and died and rose from the grave, and then he sent out his disciples, a batch of teenagers and a couple 20-somethings possibly, out to go into all the world. Now the world was connected through an intricate system of roads that hadn't been true before to this extent. They were able to reach different lands faster and in different ways. The fullness of time had come because there was an oppressive force holding down God's people. And what was true of the Jewish people at this time? Well, we spent a lot of time in the fall talking through the book of Nehemiah. And if you remember, they had been carried off into captivity by the Persians under that empire. And while they were there, they prayed and they cried out for God to release them, to send them home and to set them free. And finally, God sent them back. And when they returned to Jerusalem, they rebuilt the temple. And then 14 years later, they were used under the leadership of Nehemiah to rebuild the wall around the city. And if you remember, towards the end of that, they were like, God, we are never going to turn our backs on you again. We promise you we're going to follow you. We're sorry that we keep walking away from you, but we are not going to do it again. Well, guess what happened? They did it again. They turned to other gods. They betrayed God once again and turned to other idols. And God allowed another superpower to come in and oppress the people. The fullness of time had come. The Jews had been crying out for their Messiah, for deliverance, for someone to rescue them. And around the first century, when Jesus was born, there had been many false messiahs in the years leading up to that. If you remember in Acts chapter 4 and 5, when Gamaliel stands up to kind of defend Peter and John in this uprising, he said, you know what? You know, this guy arose in the desert and his revolution came to nothing. And then this one came up and his revolution came to nothing. And then this one came up and his revolution came to nothing. If this man, if Jesus Christ, if this is the Messiah, if this is of man, it's going to fail. But if it's of God, there's nothing we can do to stop it. In that first century, there had been many uprisings, many revolutions to try to point out someone and say, this is our Messiah. From the Egyptian in the wilderness to Judah Maccabees to many different others. And the ending of the story was the same. They would get the leader, they would kill him, crucify or humiliate him, and then the followers would scatter. The fullness of time had come. People had cried out for a Messiah. People had cried out for a deliverer. And God in this moment then sought to enter human history in the flesh. Jesus Christ came when the fullness of time had come. When you think about the sovereignty of God, when you think about a God who knew when the fullness of time was to arrive, who knew when he was going to send his son as Messiah, for hundreds of years as people cried out, he knew that wasn't the right time, and it had to get to the point where it was the perfect moment, because God's timing is always perfect, where he sent his son in to rescue us. You think about that same God, and you think about what the fullness of time means for us. What's the fullness of time for us if we believe in a sovereign God? I think when we look at lives, when we live this way, for me, it's a very freeing truth to believe that God has got a story, that God has a plan for each and every person who's alive. When you believe that the fullness of time may arrive for someone in their life, you could view moments differently. When you get on the airplane to fly to see family for Christmas, or you're going on a business trip, or you sit down on the train or the bus, or you sit down at a coffee shop and that person sits next to you or near you, and you have your Bible open or you're reading a book that's going to make someone ask you a question about what you're doing, if you believe in a God who is sovereign and a God who allows the fullness of time to arrive before he acts in a powerful way, in that moment, when someone sits next to me on a plane, and for me it's kind of unfair, because they're like, the first question typically I'm asked is not necessarily where I'm going, because we're sitting on a plane together, and they better know where they're going. So that's not the first question. First question I'm usually asked is, what do you do for a living, for me? So it's like, well, let's see where this goes. I'm a pastor. What? You're a pastor? No way. It's so crazy. I can't believe it. Just this morning, I prayed and said, God, if you're real, please show yourself to me today through some unexpected way. So let's take that moment and rewind it a little bit. We believe in a sovereign God who knows the past as well as the future and who has a plan for us. Then we have to take that person's life in seat 17E and go back. What had to happen so that they would sit next to me and hear about Jesus? You think about a God who knew them before they were born. Psalm 139 talks about that you're fearfully and wonderfully made, that God knew you before you were even born, that he had a plan for you. In Proverbs, it talks about a man having his plans, but the Lord orders his steps. And you look all the way back and say, before this person in 17E was even born, God had a plan for them. And somewhere in that plan, they were going to go through ups and downs, and they were going to be poured into as a baby and taught how to read and write and go to school. And at school, they're going to learn about friendship, and they're going to learn about betrayal, and they're going to fall in love, and they're going to have their heart broken, and they're going to try a career, and they're going to get fired, and they're going to try a relationship, but it's going to fail. And all the things that God has done in their life that I have no idea about, but in that moment that I sit there and they say, tell me more about what you believe. The God who is in charge of the fullness of time, in that moment, for me to step into it, is to step into God's eternal plan for their soul and for their life. And you think about from that perspective, what if I blew it off? What if I put my giant headphones on before anyone else sat next to me and pretended like I was listening to something, even though clearly the announcement's being made that nothing's to be turned on? What if I give an answer like, oh, you know, I just do what it takes to live, you know what I mean, man? Just working hard like you, and blow it off. You think about the God that's in charge of the fullness of time, that's leading us to a divine moment like that. And for me to slough it off or push it off and to ignore it is to say, my goodness, God created this moment and I get to step into it. What about all the people that have been praying for that person in 17E? I hope the next time you get on a plane, you're like, we're 17E. All right, I'm waiting for you. What about all the people that have been praying for them their entire life? Grandparents, neighbors, cousins, people sitting in this church and the church down the street that have said at prayer meetings and have said in small groups, will you please pray for my friend who's going to be sitting in seat 17E someday? Pray for them. Pray that they would know God. Pray that God would open their eyes. They're going through an incredibly difficult divorce. They're going through an incredibly hard time in school. They're going through an incredibly hard time at their job. They're the nicest people, but they just don't know Jesus. The way I like to look at my seat assignment next to them is this, that God was involved all the way back to my Orbitz reservation, all the way back to my little moment on Expedia or Travelocity, or maybe you call the airline and say, please be gentle, I'm going to Minneapolis, and they tell you the price and they book the ticket for you. But I go back further than that and I say, the events of my life, my story, my ups and downs, the way that God invested in my life, the lows and the highs and the heartbreak and the pain and all those things, in that moment that I get to sit next to 17E, I get to, in that moment, see just a little bit of my pain and my story be redeemed as I share it with someone else. as God may be inviting them into a larger story for his own glory. And I think about that, and I think about all those moments. I think, boy, I could have been sitting anywhere else on the plane, but the God who's in charge of the fullness of time, the God whose timing is perfect, put me in this exact spot, put them right next to me. And in that moment, I'm able to see God break into their lives in a powerful way. And everything was added up to that one divine moment. Now, am I making too big a deal out of sitting next to someone who asks you about your faith? Yes, I am. But I also believe in a God that set up that moment before the foundation of the world. And I believe he invites us into that moment. Could he use someone else? Yes, he will use someone else. But I want to be used. I want to be a part of that story. I want someone, because you know what? If God is really in it and this is their moment and they ask me about Jesus and they're like, you know what? I've been asking God to show me that he's real and this is crazy. I'm sitting next to a pastor. And we share about the gospel, and they give their life to Jesus, and it happens every day in weird moments. And then where's the first place they're going to go after they reach their final destination and maybe come back home? They're going back home to their family. They're going to walk into their house and be like, you will never believe what happened to me on that flight. I was sitting in seat 17E, and this person next to me seemed kind of nice, and so I just wanted to strike up conversation. So I said to them, what do you do for a living? And all I know is an hour and a half later, I became a Christian. And then that person is now a first-generation believer in Jesus Christ, and he shares with his children and with his wife or with his family, and then he goes to his job, and now he shares Jesus. And all of a sudden, this one person that was sitting in that airline seat is now used of God to be a part of something massive with his life. Did the shoe salesman in Chicago know that the young boy he was leading to Christ, his name was D.L. Moody? Did he have any idea who he would grow into? No. This shoe salesman taught a Sunday school at his church, and he was passionate about Jesus. And when this little 18-year-old kid came in there, he just asked him, probably violating company policy. Maybe back then there wasn't a policy, but there sure is now. And this 18-year-old kid gave his life to Christ, and now millions and millions of people have given their life to Jesus as a result of the boldness of one man who saw that as a divine moment. Saw that as the moment that the fullness of time had arrived in D.L. Moody's life. And the fullness of our time and our story has arrived, and we collide in that one moment, and God invites us to step into it and be a part of a story so much bigger than our own. When we believe in the sovereignty of God, when we believe that God is in control, that God knows, and that God sets up these moments for us, it allows us to live lives that are so much bigger than we could even imagine. And that's how the kingdom of God advances, one heart at a time. Not many of us will stand before thousands and preach the gospel, but we all have an opportunity to sit next to someone, seat 17E on an airplane, and tell them about Jesus and what he's done for us and what he means to us, and then watch the God of the universe start a fire in that man's life. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. It's amazing to think about the time that we live in. There's that passage in the book of Matthew that talks about when every language can hear the gospel and every language can hear the good news of the kingdom that Jesus is going to return. And some people have taken that very literally and given their lives to translating the Bible into every tongue, every language of our time. Wycliffe Bible Translators is one of them. And they've said now their goal, and they're moving towards it, that by 2025, every single language spoken in our world will have the Bible translated in it. That's 11 years. You want to talk about fullness of time? 2,000 plus years after Jesus walked the earth, every tribe and every nation will hear the gospel in their language. But it doesn't have to be that way in order for people to trust Christ. I just read a story this morning about a young couple that wanted to go to this island in the Philippines because they had been told repeatedly that no missionary has ever been there. Those people will have never heard the gospel. And so there are certain people in this world, I didn't do this because they're crazy, sorry, certain people in this world who hear that and go, I want to go. I want to go to that place that no one's going to. And so they got to the island, and when they got there, they discovered that most of the people on the island were believers in Jesus Christ. And they said, how is this possible? What happened? What's the story? And they said, oh, well, during World War II, a plane was shot down over, and in the pack of the pilot floated on shore a Gideon's Bible in English. And one person on the entire island spoke English, and he read the Bible and translated it, and the whole island came to Christ. What do you do with that kind of a story? Seriously. What do you do with that? God will do whatever it takes to reach people, and he can use us, and we could step into that seat, which would be probably 17B or D, or I don't know how they're numbered on this particular plane that I'm concocting here for us, although it kind of could feel like a plane if we were heading this way, and this was a really wide plane. We're sort of sitting that way. But you think about that and you say, what do you do with that kind of a story? You say that God has opened a spot for you to step into. And you can be someone to be a part of shaping someone's life, to be a part of someone opening their eyes to the truth of the gospel. Because God's timing is perfect. And he invites us to step into those moments and to own them. But yet he will do it either way. But he gives us the opportunity and the invitation to be a part of the greatest story the world will ever see. He invites us in. But if we say no, he'll use a Bible that washes on the shore. If we say no, he'll use a Christian radio that was left on in someone's apartment. Whenever I think about this concept, I can't help but think about my wife's grandfather, Leto Levin. Some of you know the story, some of you don't. But he was a man's man, grew up during the Depression, you know, just hard-working guy. Everything he had, he earned, and he's got stories he could tell you. But for 40 years, after Angela's mom and dad became Christians, they would share the gospel with Leto, tell him about Jesus. And you have to understand, this man loved his children and grandchildren. Like, family was everything to him. Even to the end of his days, the first time he met Lily, he was 93 and a half, 94-ish. He could barely see. And he's holding our sweet baby Lily, and he just could see she had blue eyes, and he was just kissing her and loving her, and his heart was so full for his family. And yet for 40 years, he could look into the eyes of a young little Angela Holdridge and a young little Becca sitting on his lap being like, Grandpa, we want you to trust Jesus. We don't want you to die and go to hell. I mean, that's pretty intense, but that was kind of how they would say it when they were small children. And he could look at that and look at his grandchildren that he loved and be like, okay, well, yeah, I understand that, but you know what? Grandpa's got a little different thing going with God, so, you know, I'm not really there yet. And he would hear that, and he would hear that. For 40 years, he was able to hold off, and you cannot say no to the Holdridges for 40 years. I just don't know if it's possible, but he did. But we serve a God who wasn't done with him yet. We serve a God who would not stop. And what an incredible example. I don't know about you guys, but if I kept asking someone the same question for 40 years, like at some point you think they'd be like, okay, seriously, the answer is no now and it's no forever. Stop bringing it up. But the perseverance of a godly family and the prayers of a church and other people that knew him and loved him, the prayers of family and other churches around the country and even the world prayed for this man. And when the fullness of time had come, he's in his room and his radio was just on. And on the radio is just some preacher. And he heard the same gospel that he had heard so many times, but something about that time was different. God opened his eyes. Becca came in and shared with him the gospel through that lens. He trusted Jesus, slipped into a coma, and passed away 3 weeks later at 94. What do you do with that kind of a story? The fullness of time was an entire lifetime But you know what? Yeah, you could say, boy, what if he had given his life to Jesus 40 years before? How much more could he have done? I say that's a story that's being told all over the place about a man and a man who gave his life to Jesus at 94 and a God that did not stop until the end. A God who pursued and pursued and pursued, and when the fullness of time had come, he opened his eyes to the truth of the gospel, and then he went to spend eternity with Jesus. We serve a sovereign God, a God who knows the past as well as the future. And he invites us to step into these moments. He invites us to embrace these divine moments where he sets us up and he puts us next to someone and he uses our story and he uses our lives. And in the fullness of time and with his timing being perfect, we're able to be used by him to do something great. As we think about Christmas time, as we think about what God has done in our hearts and in our lives, what better opportunity is there for this to happen? What better opportunity when someone asks you on Friday afternoon of this week, hey, what are you doing this week? What are you doing this weekend? You have an opportunity right then and there. If you know that they don't know Jesus, if you know that this is someone that you've had a cubicle next to, or you've ridden in a truck with, or they work in your office, or you've been teaching with them, or whatever it is, and you know beyond a shadow of a doubt they've been going through a rough patch, or you just know for a fact that they just are not, the whole religion thing is not their deal. But there's a friendship there. There's a genuine love and a concern for who they are. What do you say to them? Do you think of moments? Do you think of ways to say, you know what I'm doing this weekend? I'm just going to watch some TV, eat some holiday food, finish decorating the house. You know, what are you doing? Or you can say, you know what? My church has got so much going on this weekend, I don't even know where to begin. There's our Christmas spectacular bonanza extravaganza tonight with upstate barbershop people singing, and I'm going to that, and there's a dessert bar at the end of it, which is awesome and exciting, and then tomorrow they're watching my kids for free so my wife and I can go and have fun and shop and do whatever, or just go back home and go back to sleep for 5 hours or whatever you're planning on doing. And then Sunday morning they got a bunch of kids getting dedicated. It's exciting. That's what I'm doing. I got a lot of stuff going on this weekend. What about you? Is that a risk? Sure. Are you going to be looked at as being weird for that? Probably. But that's okay. Because who knows where they were that morning? Who knows what they said when they stared in the mirror as they left their house? But I serve a God and you serve a God and we believe in a God who knows 7 billion different people's stories and has allowed events to happen in their lives so that when they arrive in a moment like that, when the fullness of time has come and you step into that moment, you are able to be a part of an incredible story. And then you watch that legacy grow and you watch their impact go. You watch God start a fire in them. I know for me, the first couple times I got into a conversation with someone where they were actually like, you know, really genuinely interested in the gospel, and I tried to start navigating the Romans road, I got lost several times on the road. Totally butchered it. I was, you know, I think I gave Romans chapter 17. There are no 17 chapters. I'm forgetting references. I'm butchering things. I got 7 different translations that are coming out of me. I'm like, and then I think the fourth thing is this, but I'm not 100%, you know, I'm butchering the thing, and then all of a sudden, you know, at the end of it, they're like, yeah, I think I want to accept Christ. I'm like, what? Really? I mean, that was the worst presentation ever. I don't even know what I believe after that. Like, I'm questioning everything. I've confused myself. Like, yeah, I think I'm in. Okay, well now I'm going to try to lead you through this prayer, and I'm going to try to do it right because I'm really scared I'm going to mess that up too, but something's happening here that I don't know about. Well, it's not about your eloquence. It's not about your delivery. It's not about your knowledge or intellectual ability. It's about a God who puts you in that spot and just asks you to open your mouth. And out comes total and utter chaos to you. But you know what? The foolishness of men is the wisdom of God to those who are perishing. They heard the name Jesus. They heard that he can save them. And they're like, where do I sign? The beautiful thing about that is realizing that the fullness of time for them had been someone who, years before maybe had, maybe they went to a VBS at a church in their town, they heard something and that planted a seed, and then over time it was watered, and there's some weeds getting yanked down, there's some ups and downs and life is hurting, but in the back of their mind they kept thinking Jesus. They kept thinking hope. They kept thinking I need something more, and every time they drove by churches they're like, something inside me feels like I should go in there, but I don't know what to do, I don't know what to do. And then all of a sudden that morning God allowed something to happen in their life so that when you got there and butchered that presentation, they were ready. And what I love about believing in the sovereignty of God is it is another antidote for pride. Because I can say, that was not me at all. That was 100% the God who would not give up on them. That was 100% the God who is in sovereign control of this entire person's life. And this was the day that he chose to save them. And he gave me the honor and privilege and joy of stepping into that moment and being used by him. What a powerful truth that is. What an incredible God we serve. So as we head into this series, as we head into this season, God with us, I pray that it would be a powerful reminder for each of us that we serve a God that is so vast and so incredibly huge that he knows all 7 billion people alive today. And yet he also knows us, and he wants to use us to be a part of his plan. Next week, we're going to look at with the idea of Jesus Christ dwelling with us. I pray that your hearts are encouraged today, that we serve a God who is so great to be praised, and we can't give him enough praise. We can't give him enough adoration that he deserves. I want to just think about it. You're like, it's so incredible to think that this God of the universe has saved me. He chose me. He saved me. He's given me life. I don't know what to even do with that truth, and my mind can't handle it. But our band's going to come up here and lead us in a final song. And just as we leave today, as we think about the God whose timing is perfect, the God who loves us, and the God who chose us, and the God who allows us to step into powerful moments, we're going to sing How Great is Our God, but it's actually called How Great is Our God Christmas Edition. And this is a rewrite that was done a few years ago by Angie's brother Jason, who was here last week. So if you're going to sing it with your eyes shut, you might want to keep them open for the verses, because you probably won't know these words. But it just takes the Christmas story and it plugs it into a song that we're all very familiar with. So will you stand with me as we finish out our time this morning and sing this song, and then I'll come back up at the end and dismiss us. We thank you for this truth today. I thank you that you are a God who is sovereign, that you are a God who is in control, and that you are so incredibly huge, and yet you love us, and yet you know us. I pray, God, that we can walk away today realizing that you have a path for us, and you have a plan for us, and you invite us to step into it. I pray, God, that as we worship you now with all of our hearts, that we would have incredible joy and incredible peace as we celebrate what was done for us during this season, as Jesus Christ came to this earth to rescue us. It's in his name we ask it. Amen.